Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Hashtag Jesus. And in this series, we're learning how to follow Jesus. And in particular, we're going to talk about following Jesus in habits. Following Jesus in habits. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3, and inside of your program, you'll find a study guide of our message for today, and I'd like to encourage you to find that study guide and to use that study guide. Well, today is a particular notice because we are now at the halfway point in this series, and there are 9 messages in this series. And we're at message number 5. So we're in the bullseye, right in the center of this series. And so we're excited about our progress and what we've covered so far and looking forward to what we're going to cover in the future. We're also now halfway through the chapters in this book. There are 4 chapters in Colossians, and we've already covered chapters 1 and 2. And starting today, we're going to enter into chapter number 3. And then as time goes on, we'll cover chapter 3 and we'll cover chapter 4. And so we want to welcome you here today as we talk about this subject of habits, having holy habits, habits that honor the Lord, and habits that reflect a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important to note the order of this book and how things are laid out. Last week, we talked about truth, following Jesus in truth. And you know, truth is important. Truth is important. But you know, truth has to be lived out. Truth has to be lived out. It's not enough just to declare truth. It's not enough just to defend truth. We have to demonstrate truth. We have to demonstrate truth. And so I don't think it's by any accident that the Holy Spirit, who led Paul to write this book, would talk about truth and then right after that talk about habits. Because, you know, again, it's great that we, you know, that we declare the truth and we defend the truth. And boy, that is important. But what about demonstrating the truth? You know, we need to realize, you know, belief is important. What you believe matters. But what about your behavior? You know, and a lot of us need to bring our belief and our behavior together. And in chapters 1 and 2, it's heavy on what we call doctrine. I mean, there's not many passages in the Bible that can outweigh the teaching on what we call Christology, which is the doctrine of Christ, than chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. I mean, it's been some heavy, heavy stuff in these 2 chapters. But now he's talking about duty. Duty. What is the duty that you should follow when it comes to following Jesus Christ? How should you then live? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book years ago called How Then Shall We Live? And so because of chapters 1 and 2 and Jesus and who he is and what he's done, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? Well, the good news is we are given specific instructions. I mean, there is really no gray in this passage. This passage is going to tell us what sins to get rid of, and it's going to tell us which sins to avoid. It's going to tell us what habits we should have in our lives. I mean, this is one powerful passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to cover verses 1 through 17, but I want to read right now, in particular, verses 9 and 10. We had verse number 10 showed up on the screen there at the end of the video. It says in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, the Christian life is a process of putting off and putting on. It's an ongoing process of putting off and putting on. We call that process sanctification, where we are laying aside our sin and we are learning to follow Jesus. And the Bible says we're to put off the old man. Who is the old man? That's our old nature, our sinful nature, our life style before Jesus, before being born again, before being saved. And the Bible says we're to put that off. For example, it says don't lie to one another. Don't lie to one another. I mean, we're going to look at that whole list here in a little bit, but verse 9 includes one there. Do not lie to one another. You know, a Christ follower should not lie. John 8:44, we looked at it, I think, last week, tells us where lies come from. It says lies come from Satan, John 8:44. And so in your old life, perhaps you were a liar because you weren't saved, because you weren't following Jesus. But guess what? You're new now. You're to be different. And the Bible says you got to put off that old lying habits that you had in your life. And then it says you have to put on the new man. Who's that new man? That's Jesus living in us and through us. Put on Jesus. And notice it says we have to renew this. We have to renew this. It has to be a constant renewal that happens. And that's one of the most wonderful things in my mind about church. I love church in the sense that, you know, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. And I love it that God in His plan designed it that on the first day of the week, Sunday, that we would get the opportunity to come together as a corporate group of believers. And one of the things that's going to happen today through the music, through the message, through giving of our tithes and offerings, through fellowshipping one another, through the prayers, through serving, all the things we're going to do today is we're going to get renewed. Hopefully we're going to leave here more passionate than when we came in. I almost view it like, you know, my job is like, you know, when, you know, you got a battery and the battery runs low or whatever and the car won't start. What do? They put the jumper cables on it, right? And I view that as my job, man. Whatever, okay? I got to fire you up, okay? Your battery is low. Your spiritual battery is down. Now, the good news is I can be part of that process. The bad news is I'm not enough, okay? Sunday's not enough. You're going to have to get renewed every day, okay? Every day. Every day. Spending time in God's Word, you know, spending time in prayer and things of that nature. So today we're talking about habits. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Let's go to page 2 of our notes and let's dive in here. And the good news is, I'm telling you, it is a specific plan here in the Word of God for doing that. First of all, it says that we have to seek the heavenly. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Now, how are you to seek? Well, that word seek means to strain earnestly. To strain earnestly. I mean, you have to be all in on the seeking part. You have to be passionate. You have to put yourself into it. In the sense that you have to strive earnestly. Strive. This word is used over in Revelation to describe people during the tribulation. And when the wrath of God's being poured out on the earth, it says that those people were seeking to get away from that. I mean, God was pouring out the judgments, the vile judgments and all that stuff. And in Revelation chapter 9, I believe it's verse 6, the exact same word is used. For seek. I mean, just think about it. These people, they're going through the tribulation and the wrath of God's being poured out, and they're trying to seek to get away from it. Think about the passion they're going to have. That's the same way we're to seek heavenly values. And really, for me, it's values is what it's telling us to do. Seek the heavenly. Seek the heavenly values that are given. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. See, we're to seek, and we're to seek Him first. We're to put Him first. We're to seek the kingdom of God. We're to seek His righteousness in our lives. He's commanding us to do that. And the Bible says all these things shall be added to you. I love this verse because this is a verse that Debbie and I chose when we were dating to make this kind of our theme verse for our relationship. And it served us well all these years. Because when it comes to marriage, you know, too many times we look to each other and say, you got to meet my needs and you got to take care of me, you know. And that's not going to happen, you know. Marriage takes three. It's not enough for two to meet. Marriage takes three. And if you want to have a loving marriage, you need to meet in Jesus, okay? Both of you, husband and wife, need to be seeking Jesus and not looking at each other and saying, please meet my needs or whatever. No, I can't meet that woman's needs. No way in the world, okay? I can try, but only Jesus can meet the true needs my wife has. And only Jesus can meet my true needs. No human being is going to be able to meet the deepest needs of your heart. You fall in love with Jesus. Both of you fall in love with Jesus. And you're going to have all your needs met, okay? You're going to have all your needs met. He'll add to you a great relationship. So I love this verse on a very personal level. But the message is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, four different reasons to seek the heavenly. Number one, we died with Christ. Verse 3. Verse 3a, for you died. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not dead. I'm sitting here in Capital Baptist Church. What in the world is this talking about? I died. Well, guess what? You died. Okay? And what that meant was, when Jesus gave His life for you and you became His follower, you died. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I died. It means from that point on, when you became a follower of Jesus, you are to abandon your will to do His will. You die to yourself. You die to what you want. You die to your own will. You seek His will. You desire to do His will. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And here's the deal. It's no longer I who live. Would you underline that? It's no longer I who lives. I love 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul says, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. Do you die every day? You're supposed to die every day. Every day you should wake up and have one thing in mind, and that is to do His will. Not your will, His will. And that's going to require you dying. That's going to require you abandoning your will to seek after His will. Number two, seek the heavenly because we are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this word hidden isn't talking about secrecy, like it's a secret. It's talking about security. Security. We're hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. Now, the practical application of this is what we call eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. You need to understand, once you have been genuinely born again, you're born again, okay? And you cannot lose your salvation. You are hidden in Christ. You are hidden in Christ. Listen to how Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give them, what kind of life? Eternal life. August 16, 1968, when I made the most important decision of my life, to follow Jesus and to be born again, to be saved. Guess what kind of life I got that day? Eternal life. Eternal life. And guess what the Bible says? Jesus says, they shall never, circle the word, never perish. I don't have to be afraid of hell any longer because I'm hidden in Jesus. Steve Reynolds is never going to perish. Neither shall anyone, including Steve Reynolds, snatch them out of my hand. I love that image of the hand, don't you? That we're in his hand. We're hidden in Jesus. It's like we're in the palm of his hand. We're hidden in Jesus. Listen to what he goes on to say. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? And then he says, my Father and me were one. Okay, notice verse number 20. He says, you know, nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand, and nobody's going to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, we're one. That's called the Trinity, by the way. It's called the Trinity. Which I'll talk to you later about that. Okay, I'm praying about something. Okay, I'll announce that maybe next week. We'll see. Who knows? It's hidden right now. Okay, that means secrecy. Okay, but in the Bible here, it doesn't mean secrecy. It means security. So here's the deal: you ought to want to seek heavenly values because you're secure in Christ. You know, some people argue against eternal security, saying, well, that just gives people license to sin. Can I explain something to you? If you believe that grace gives you a license to sin, I'm not God. I don't know your heart. But as a human being, I highly question your salvation. If you think that grace and security gives you a license to go live your life in sin like the devil, you may be still following the devil. Okay? Because when a person understands they're hidden in Christ and they're saved, and they're saved for sure, that is a motivation to live for Jesus. To live for Jesus. Number three, we live in Christ. We live in Christ. Verse 4. I love this. When Christ, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life. Isn't that a cool statement? Christ is our life. He is our life. He is our all in all. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We ought to want to seek heavenly things and heavenly values because we live in Christ. Let me ask you a question. I love this little exercise. I try to do this every once in a while. I got a few what I call spiritual renewal exercises I do. This is one of my exercises. I ask myself, what's in the blank? To live is what? Just because Paul said to live is Christ doesn't mean that's true of you. What is it that you would put in that blank? What is it you live for? What would your spouse say? What would your husband say is in that blank about you? What would your wife say is in that blank about you? What would your parents say is in that blank about you? What is your children say? What is your friend? What does your coworker say? What do your parents say? For me to live is what? What do you live for? What do you live for? What do you live for? The answer should be, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. We live in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, He is our life. He is our all in all. He is everything. We should seek heavenly values because He is our all in all. And then we will be glorified in Christ. We should seek heavenly values and heavenly things because we will be glorified in Christ. It says in verse 4, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, what does that mean? One day, One day we're not going to have to worry about these bad habits. We're going to look at a little bit. We're not going to have to worry about it. You know why? Because we are going to be glorified. Now, what does glorified mean? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. See, our problem right now is we have come short of the glory of God because we are dealing with sin in our life. But one day, 1 John 3:2 in our notes there says that we are going to be with Him and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be 100% like Him. And what that means is we are going to be in a glorified state. And that means that we are going to live totally perfect, totally right. I mean, full sanctification will kick in at that point in time. And we're going to be glorified with Him. We're going to be living in that perfect, glorified state. So seek the heavenly. And again, strive earnestly. I mean, if you were in the tribulation, if you're a Christian, this to me was very convicting when I started studying this word. If you were in the tribulation, which, you know, if you're a believer, you won't be in the tribulation. But if you were in the tribulation and God was pouring out His wrath on this earth and the judgments, the vile judgments they're called, it says they were seeking to get away from that. Can you imagine the passion those people are going to have? And that's the same word that says, seek the heavenly. Seek the heavenly. Get up every day and say, I got to seek the heavenly. I got to seek the values of heaven. Powerful thought. Number two, slay the earthly. Slay the earthly. Some people like to say, well, let's not talk about negative things. You know, let's be happy, happy, happy. You know, don't be bringing up all that negative stuff or whatever. You know, just be happy. Be positive. Be positive, preacher. You know, don't be bringing up the negative stuff. Just be positive about everything, whatever, you know. Tell us we're going to be healthy. And tell us we're going to be wealthy. And tell us we're going to be wise. And tell us how great we are. You know, don't be talking about any sin or whatever. You know, well, you can't do that if you're going to follow Jesus. Because part of following Jesus is there's going to be some habits that we're going to need to deal with. And Paul uses the word put to death, verse 5. Put to death, or might say, your Bible, mortify. And mortify means put to death. Put to death. There's things we're going to have to mortify. There are certain things we're going to have to put to death if we're going to follow Jesus in our habits. In Galatians 5:24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so we can't just talk about the positive. I mean, if you go to the doctor, you might say, well, doctor, just talk to me about the positive. Well, unfortunately, the doctor might have to talk to you about some negative things, too. You know, you might say, well, you know, just, you know, think about gardening or whatever. Ah, the beautiful flowers, and they're popping up everywhere right now during the springtime. They're beautiful, but the weeds are coming in, too. Amen. Those weeds are coming in. And that's not good. OK, that's not good. And they start popping up or whatever. So we have to deal with that, right? We have to deal with it. We have to slay the earthly. And there are sins that we struggle with. And there are habits that we struggle with. And Paul is very specific about bringing them up. Now, there are two categories. Two categories. The first category we could call sensual sins. These are sins that primarily deal with sexual things. Sexual things. God knew that we are sexual beings, and God knew that, you know, this is something we're going to struggle with. And we're going to struggle with it even more today because we're in a sex-crazy world. And you know, things are all around us. Every single day, there's a struggle. And so the first thing he says is you've got to put to death, here's the list, fornication. Now, what is fornication? Fornication is an all-inclusive word that describes sexual sin. The root of the word is porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. So fornication would begin with the whole idea of pornography. And then it would include, sex before marriage. It would include sex outside of marriage. It would include adultery. It would include homosexuality. It would include lesbianism and the whole gamut of things. The whole gamut of things. And then these other words, I don't have time to go through all these different words, but I mean, these other words, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, all these other words, same basic thing, talking about sex and sexuality. And so one of the things that we're going to have to slay is we're going to have to slay this habit of sexual sin. And we're going to have to live by God's standards. We're going to have to live by God's word. And we live in a crazy world right now. Who would ever thought the highest court in the land, in a nation that has on its money in God we trust, would even be thinking about or considering what is marriage? Have we gone crazy in this country? How in the world could this even be discussed? Let me tell you what marriage is. And I don't care what the president says it is. I don't care what the governor of Virginia says it is. I don't care what the stinking Supreme Court says it is. I tell you what God has to say about it, okay? And this is what God has to say about it, okay? God has to say that marriage is a man and a woman, okay? Theology teaches that, and if you haven't noticed, biology teaches that. I don't know if you've looked around at how man is shaped. I don't want to get into too much detail here, okay, whatever. But it all fits together just perfect, okay? Because that's how it was designed. And it's a covenant relationship. It is not a contractual relationship. You enter into a covenant before Almighty God to be a husband and to be a wife, okay? That is marriage, okay? That is marriage right there, okay? And I'm telling you, let's read verse number 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You think if we are, we already got half the states teaching this pervert stuff, this abomination stuff, including the Commonwealth of Virginia, okay? Can you imagine? Do you think God's just going to say, oh, no big deal? No big deal. Don't worry about it. Everything's cool, you know? No. He says, listen to what he says. He says, and when I read this, I tremble. And I tremble for my grandbabies. Okay, that's who I tremble for, okay? These things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God gets mighty ticked off when you start messing with these things. Now, what about you? Can we get some excitement about you? Can I hear it? Okay. Man, you liked that other part, didn't you? Okay. How about you? Okay. How you doing? You a fornicator? Don't say yes. Okay. How's that pornography thing coming up? You know, my biggest problem is pizza, not pornography. I don't know about you or whatever, okay? But a lot of people struggle with porn, okay? Men and women, by the way, okay? You got to slay it. You got to slay it. You got to get it out of your life. Now, let me show you something cool that God showed me. I was reading down through that list, and again, I don't have time to go into all these words, but everything from fornication all the way down to evil desire have a sexual root to them. And then this word covetousness pops up. I'm thinking, that's weird. That's weird. What isn't that weird? Sex, covetousness. Now, covet is when you want something, and you desire it, and things like that. And, you covet it, and maybe, God doesn't want it for you or whatever. So then, this is a cool story. At least I think it's cool. Maybe you don't think it's cool. Okay, you know how I do my outlines? I have a point, then I try to have a verse to reinforce my point. So I'm doing my searches and going through my Bible and saying, okay, what's a good sex verse? Okay, so I came up with Hebrews 13:4. I think it's about as clear as you get. Marriage is honorable among all, and in marriage, the bed is undefiled. In other words, pure. Sex is pure in marriage. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Okay, so I said, I'm going to use that verse right there. Then I said, okay, I need to find me a covetousness verse. So, covetousness. Oh, I think I'll use that one there. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I put that in there. And then I had this Shazam moment. You ever had a Shazam? Barney Fife, you said it was Shazam. Shazam! I said, wow, those are right beside each other. Hebrews 13:4 and Hebrews 13:5. Then I got to look in here and I said, wow, in Colossians you got sex, 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 sex. Covetousness. Wow. And maybe this, I'm kind of curious to maybe study this out and see if this is not a trend in the Bible, but what has this got to do with one another? Well, maybe, I don't know the answer yet, I'm still thinking this through, but one part for sure is the Ten Commandments say that a man is not to covet another man's wife. So maybe our problem with sex has a root, and that root is coveting something that's not ours. Maybe there's a whole connection between these two or whatever. Just something to think about. And then slay the social. Now, G. Campbell Morgan, I love this. I love that guy. Okay, before he would preach a passage, he would read it 50 times. G. Campbell Morgan, great orator, great preacher, been dead a long time, okay? He called these sins, he called them the sins in good standing. And what it means is these are sins that we kind of commit in the church, so to speak, openly, and it's all cool, okay, or whatever. And what are those sins? What are these social sins? Well, there's anger, there's wrath, there's malice, there's blasphemy, there's filthy language or filthy communication, evil communication, and then lying. These are relational matters here, okay? These are issues of relationship. And so I just want to highlight one, okay? I feel compelled to look at that one about filthy language. You know, one of the things that needs to change when you get saved is your language ought to change. Now, this can be hard if you grew up in a cursing environment and things like that, okay? But this is something that reflects that we're following Christ, that we're slaying filthy communication. I mean, I know how you talk in church, but I wonder how you talk outside of church. I wonder what kind of language you use. I'll never forget. This has probably been 15, 20 years ago. I was out there making a visit to this place in this apartment building, and I'm getting out of my car, I'm starting to walk up these steps, and there's this fence there, like a wooden, like 6 foot, 8 foot fence. And I hear the most horrible screaming and cursing. Because I'm a nosy person, okay, I want to know who in the world is over there cursing like that. And lo and behold, I look over as a member of Capital Baptist Church, okay? This is the truth. Okay, this is the honest truth. And you know what I did? Hi, how are you? Hope you're having a good day. That woman didn't look at me straight in the eye for a year, okay, or whatever, okay? Man, I would have never thought she cursed like that. And from that point on, I got suspicion for every one of you, okay? Every one of you. It's time to slay it. Slay it! Kill it! Mortify it! Put it to death. Because that's a habit God doesn't want us to have. Amen? Number three on the back, strengthen the Christlike. Strengthen the Christlike. Well, you got to put off the old. You have to put off the old. So you have to kill that part, so to speak. But at the same time, you have to put on the new. And the new man is Jesus. Okay? So you got to strengthen the Christlike. And again, just to emphasize, it has to be renewed. It has to be renewed. You have to constantly work on this. You have to constantly be building this up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, notice that phrase, in Christ, circle that, in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's a passing away of the old and there's a coming of the new. So with that word, behold. Every time I think about that word, behold, I think about my friend, Wynn Freeman. And some of you might remember this guy. He spoke at our church, I think, three times, twice from the pulpit, and one time he did a separate deal. And Wynn, I remember him calling me up one day, and he says, I hear they call you the anti-fat pastor. I said, yes, sir. Who are you, by the way? Okay. He says, well, they call me the drug guy, the anti-drug guy. He says, we ought to get to know each other. I said, okay, sounds good to me. And he and I became good friends. And I don't think I ever announced in church. Wynn passed away like 3 or 4 months ago. And he believed in the power of transformation. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to change a life. He believed in the power of the Word of God. He believed when you got born again, if you were a doped or whatever, you were no longer a doped. You were new, okay? You were new. And he loved to emphasize that word, behold, because he would say, you can see it. You can behold it. That they are changed life. They're a changed person. You can behold it. See, when you get transformed, when you get changed in Jesus, your life is transformed. And you have people around you beholding the change and seeing the change. So what can you do to strengthen the Christ? Number one, let the character of Christ live. Let the character of Christ live. Verse 10 through verse 14 talks about the character of Christ. And I'll just highlight one of them is forgiveness. Do you struggle with forgiveness? I think bitterness is the number one sin in the church. And I believe it starts with pastors. I just wrote a new book called Healthy Renegade Pastor. And along with another pastor, he and I wrote the book together. And we have a chapter in that book that I guarantee you I've never seen in a book for pastors. And I wrote a whole chapter on bitterness. Because I believe it's the number one thing that preachers struggle with. And it hurts your health. Okay, it's all about your health in that book. Bitterness is rampant in the church. In my opinion, it's the number one sin in the church. You say, well, how can you forgive? How can you forgive? And the answer to that question is found in verse number 13. It says, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If any of you has a complaint or a quarrel against another, here's how you forgive. Just as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the way we forgive is to remember Christ needs to forgive us for our sin, right? And so if he is willing to forgive you for your sin, just as Christ forgave you, you need to forgive other people. You need to take on the character of Christ. Number two, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, my own personal walk, chapter 3, verse 15 of Colossians has been one of the biggest verses in Colossians that's been a part of my life. And the reason is it's a vital part of how I make decisions. It's been a long time since we taught about the will of God and making decisions. We need to bring that back. It's been a few years now. I used to try to preach on that every year because it's something we do every day. We make decisions, okay? And so I need a mental note. We need to talk about that. Because, man, decisions determine your destiny. You are where you are today because of decisions you made in the past or somebody made for you, okay? But you are where you are today all because of decisions. So part of my decision-making process, and it's the last part of my decision-making process, not the first part, it's the very last thing, is the peace of God. The word rule here means umpire. Umpire. What does an umpire do? Let's say in baseball, umpire says, safe, right? Umpire says, out, whatever. All right, what about football, okay? How about them Redskins, by the way? Amen? Okay, my Cowboys fans knocked my mic off here, whatever, okay? Okay, all right. Okay, anyway, moving forward here, okay? Got that offensive lineman, first round, pick number 5, good decision. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? Spoken like a true offensive lineman, which I was. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? All right, so in football, they say catch or touchdown or whatever. That's what an umpire does. And it says, let the umpire of peace rule in your heart. What does that mean? You say, I'm not sure if I should do this habit or not. Do you have peace about it? Do you have peace about it? If you don't have a peace about it, you know, you shouldn't be doing it. You should be. You got to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Number 3, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let his word dwell in your life. Let it dwell richly. Dwell means to be at home, by the way. Dwell means to be at home. Let the word of Christ be at home in your life. And then lastly, as we wrap it up, let the name of Christ shine. Let the name of Christ shine. It says in verse 17, whatever you do, do it in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I rushed to get to this last point because I want to take 2 minutes on it, and then we'll close. Okay, if God says, Steve Reynolds, I'm going to put you in charge of the world for a day, and you can do whatever you want to do, what would you do? Well, there's a few things I would do, okay? But I'm telling you, on that list, one of the things I would do is if I could do this, I would do it. I wish we could go back to the New Testament and the special nature of the word Christian. Christian. Do you know that only 3 times in the whole New Testament it uses the word Christian? Do you know, and I got the verse there, do you know that it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 that anybody was called a Christian? They didn't even call anybody in the church in Jerusalem a Christian. It wasn't until Antioch that anybody got called a Christian. Why is that? Because you know what? They understood what the word meant. And the word meant like Christ. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. My. What a powerful thought. I mean, these days, people that I don't even believe were born again get called Christian. Christian's just pretty much anybody that lives in America, I'm a Christian, whatever, okay? The enemy has done a knockout punch on us when it comes to the name Christian. Let everything be done in the name of Christ. And notice, they didn't call themselves Christians. Somebody else called them a Christian. They didn't go and say, I'm a Christian. No, it says they were called Christians. Now, unfortunately, the cat's out the bag or whatever. How do they say that statement, okay? And we've lost the battle, okay? But why don't you in your own life realize how sacred it is to be a Christian? Don't be calling yourself a Christian if you're not willing to try to live like Christ. Just because you're saved doesn't make you a Christian. You say, I've been born again. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're born again. You may be a Christian. I don't know. Okay? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Wow. Strengthen the Christly. Let the name of Christ shine. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. May we follow him in our habits. In Jesus' name, amen.